It's time for children's church for our kids who are going there. Appreciate so much those who've been leading us in worship, Brian and Heather and the rest of that team. And to have our choir back after their summer break is great. And when our choir sings at the 10:45 service, they've already been here for the 8:30 service and sung at that service as well. And I just appreciate so much their willingness to be here for both of those services and lead us in worship. So thank you to those of you who serve in our choir. Well, Deb and I are looking forward to this luncheon time together. We're going to enjoy. We're looking forward to it, not just because it's always great to be together with our church family, and any excuse to do that's fun. And so we hope that many of you will be part of that. We just want to thank you. It's a great encouragement to us to just stop and take note of where we've been and how God has been working and leading, and look together to the days ahead and trust God for greater things to come. Thank you. I want to read to you from Romans chapter 1. I'm just going to read verses 5, 6, and 7, Romans chapter 1. Excuse me. This is part of the greeting that Paul gives to the church in Rome. He's been talking about Christ Jesus the Lord, and he says in verse 5, through him, through Christ, and for his name's sake we receive grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. And you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Particularly want to pay attention to those words in verse 7 where Paul reminds the church in Rome that they are not only loved by God, but they are called to be saints. A few weeks ago, I was buying tires, which I hate to do and always put off as long as I could, and it was no longer any avoiding it, so I had gone to the tire shop, you know, kind of gotten sales pitch and decided what tires I was going to put on my vehicle, signed the paper, and then the manager of the shop said to me, just a minute, I need to go out in the garage and find out when my brain surgeons out there are going to be able to work you in. And it was obvious that he wasn't speaking about the intellectual capacity of his mechanics, but rather it was a derogatory remark, kind of dripping with sarcasm, where he referred to the men out in the garage as his brain surgeons. It was a reminder of what they weren't. I was remembering when I was a boy, our family would go to a summer Bible conference. My parents, because they were in ministry, were needed to be there and were part of the workforce that made that camp happen. And as I was a little child, and I remember there was a man there that would come every year, and I noted him because he was grotesquely overweight. We would say he was morbidly obese. His name was Mr. Bear. And the only thing I ever heard him referred to was Tiny Bear. Everybody always called him Tiny Bear. I think of that now and I wince, because I know that every time he heard that label, it was a reminder to him of what he had no hope of ever being. Remember, there's that story in Judges chapter 6, where the angel of the Lord appears to Gideon. Gideon is a discouraged, frightened farmer. He's brought part of his wheat harvest in, and he is secretively trying to harvest some of it before the Midianites do what they've been doing annually now for the last number of years. They wait until the harvest is ready, then they sweep down out of the hills and destroy the harvest, take what they want, and ruin the rest, leaving the people of Israel without food for the coming months. And so Gideon is fearfully trying to harvest a little bit of grain ahead of time, and he's there on the threshing floor, and the angel of the Lord shows up and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." And no doubt that felt to Gideon like a reminder of what he had no hope of ever being. First of all, he saw no evidence whatsoever that the Lord was with him. Their enemies were simply having their way with them for years. And he certainly was no kind of a warrior, in fact, least of all a mighty warrior. He reminded that the angel of the Lord, "I'm the least in my family. My family is the least in the clan. We're from the least tribe of Israel. I'm not a mighty warrior. I'm a frightened farmer." But the angel of the Lord is not mistaken. He's not speaking a word of discouragement. Rather, he has come to remind Gideon of his true identity. In the eyes of God, God is declaring who you really are, and who you really are in the eyes of the living God is you are a mighty warrior, and God is with you. When you read the story, you discover how that's true. God is with Gideon, and Gideon does become the mighty warrior that God has declared him to be. Well, we can read this this word from Paul, that we're called to be saints, and it can feel to us sometimes like it's only a reminder of our failure. If I were to say to you this morning, "Are you a saint?" If you've read through the New Testament, maybe you know that theologically the right answer is yes, we're all the saints, we're the people of God. But what it may feel to you is, I'm trying my best. I want to live this Christian life, but I'm no saint. But Paul is reminding the believers of Rome of their identity. Now, you are called to be saints. And I would like us to hear in that reminder this morning an invitation to Christian maturity. You, this morning, are called to be saints. Let's receive that as an invitation to go deeper with God, to grow in our faith, to become more like Jesus, to be moving on toward spiritual maturity in the Lord. Our news media has been preoccupied over the last week with the activities of Pope Francis. One of the things that he did upon arriving in our country was there was a canonization of a new saint in the Roman Catholic Church. Now, in Roman Catholic theology, a saint is somebody who has lived an exemplary life. They've served the church and served the poor, and they've been godly in character, and they are so revered and respected that after they die, if they meet certain criteria, the church can declare them a saint. That's a process called canonization. And if that is to happen, then they become venerated as a saint. And their works and their prayers join what, again, in Roman Catholic theology is the treasury of merit. It's believed that Jesus' works and the works and prayers of the Virgin Mary and the works and prayers of the saints are more than what any of them needed to enter into their heavenly home. And so the surplus of their works and deeds and prayers are entered into this treasury of merit that is then able to work for the benefit of those of us who are still trying to find our way to heaven. The Bible never uses the word saints in that way. I'm not trying this morning to critique Roman Catholic theology. I don't know enough about it to be in a position to do that. But I do want to remind you of your calling as a saint of God. And so there are a couple of misconceptions that we need to push out of the way. Let me mention three of them. The first is this, that saints are not a little group of the spiritual elite, but that, as I've been saying, we are all called to be saints. What does that mean? When we use that term saint, what are we saying that we're being called to? And as you kind of delve into that, there seem to be two significant ideas that are part of that word saint. One is that we are set apart for God. The second is that we are called to be holy in character and conduct. So when we say we're called to be saints, we are called to be set apart for God, and we are called to be holy in character, in conduct. Now, you were made for that. That's what God designed you for. That's what God had in mind when he put Adam and Eve in the garden, and every person who has been born on this planet has been born designed for the purpose of being set apart for God and being holy in character and conduct. And not only were we made for that, but on our best days, we do long for that. On our best days, we look at that and say, yes, that would be so wonderful. We recognize on our best days that to be such a person would be fulfill a greater sense of purpose in our life. What could be more fulfilling than to live that kind of a life? What could be more joyful than to live a life as a saint of God, as God intended by his design? We're made for this. We long for this. We're called to this. God is reminding us of our true identity. This is not a little group of the spiritual elite who somehow have managed to get to another stature that most of us have no hope of attaining to. Rather, it is God's call on every single one of us who know the Lord as our Savior. Here's another misconception that we need to place to the side. Not only is this call to be saints not for the spiritual elite, but it is not something that we're going to attain by our own effort, by bearing down harder, by greater self-discipline. Martin Luther learned that. He was sure that if he just entered into the monastery and took upon himself this life of extreme asceticism, that is, even punishing himself and suffering physically in his body to somehow mortify the flesh, to somehow do away with the sin in his life, if he could just try harder, and maybe someday it would be good enough to please God. And so he does all these acts of penance, and he tries harder and harder, only to discover that nothing that he does sets his heart right with God. Jesus died for our sin. We can't add anything to that. Jesus paid it all. There's no act that we need to do that can somehow add to our status before God. That's why it's called grace. Because it's God's gift, his gift to us. Jesus died in our place. Jesus died your death. Jesus took your sin upon himself. The judgment for your sin has already happened at the cross. And if you're a child of God, and you, by faith in Jesus Christ, have been brought to new life, there's been a regeneration, there's been a new birth, there's been this work of God that's resulted in you coming from spiritual death to now being born to a new spiritual life. You're a child of God. And just as that happens, not by works of righteousness that you have done, but by God's wonderful, amazing grace, so it is that we're called now to be his children and to mature and to grow up in him, not by our own trying hard and kind of becoming more disciplined, but rather, it's an obedience that springs out of faith in our life. Do you see that? It's there in verse 5. Through him and for his name's sake, we received grace and apostleship to call people from among all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith. Faith is a different way of seeing. Faith sees the world, sees life, sees the events of our world, sees human history, not as some random thing devoid of meaning, but begins to see with eyes of faith, see this and understand this as God's unfolding plan. It has purpose, it has direction. And as we begin to walk in faith and in this new way of seeing, the result of that is there's an obedience born of that faith. Gordon Smith, writing on this passage, says it this way: maturity in the Christian life is maturity in faith. Nothing so marks faith as this: that a person recognizes and lives in the reality that there is another order of life beyond what we can engage with our five senses. To have faith is to live recognizing the reality of this world that cannot be seen and then living in the light of its reality. Most central, of course, is the reality of the crucified, risen, and ascended Christ. We live in dynamic communion with Christ and in radical trust, that is, faith. That is central to our experience of God's salvation. We're not merely justified by faith. The whole of our lives is one of growing in faith, in deeper dependence on God. Thus, spiritual formation is the cultivation of a union with Christ, and the leverage point of this formation is faith. Faith being radical trust in the person and work of Christ, the faith by which we are drawn into his life. And Paul here speaks about the obedience that comes faith. As faith begins to rise, as we go from faith to faith, as we begin to grow in faith, our conduct begins to line up with that. It's an obedience that's born not out of understanding what the rule book says and determining that we're going to keep all the rules, but it's an obedience that grows out of the fact that we are growing in faith and in our understanding of who God is, and the fact that heaven is real and hell is real and God is real and Satan is real and eternal life is real. And as we begin by faith to see these things and begin to live in the reality of those things, then there's an obedience that's just the natural part of that. An obedience is born of faith. Here's another idea that we need to get rid of. That being a saint of God is not for the then and there of heaven, but it's for the here and now of earth. Sainthood is not something that's given to those who are in the presence of God, but rather it's a call of God in the here and now to live in this place now as saints. So Paul says to the people who are living their lives in Rome, the city of Rome, those of you, you're living your life in Rome, you're called to be saints in Rome. A little while ago, we read from Ephesians chapter 1 that begins, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus. You live in Ephesus. It's a pagan city filled with idolatry. You're the saints in Ephesus. Paul writes to the Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. That's where you're called to be saints. You live in Philippi. If he were writing to us, he'd write to those of you who are called to be saints in Raleigh, at Sanderson High School, at Research Triangle Park, and Wake Med Hospital, and Walmart, wherever it is that we go, we're called. That's the context of where we're not supposed to be saints for an hour or two on Sunday morning. The call of God to be the saints of God is a call that takes place in the context of where we live here on earth. I love the way John, the Apostle John, there in chapter 1 of the book of the Revelation, John's in exile in Patmos. Patmos is an island. Nobody goes to Patmos for vacation. It's like a penal colony. You go, but you don't come back. And so John is in exile. He has no hope of ever coming back. The zip code for Patmos is 00000. It just is kind of the end of the earth. And it had to be frustrating to John, like, Lord, what am I doing on Patmos? Just think of the good I could be doing if I were, you know, able to move around and be with people and preach the gospel and be with the churches. And just think of the good I could be doing, Lord. Here I am stuck on this island. And as John begins the book of the Revelation. He talks about the fact that here I am on Patmos, and he says, it was the Lord's day, and I was in the Spirit. And I just love the way those two things work together. I'm on Patmos, and I'm in the Spirit. I'm at this forsaken place where I would never choose to be, but I'm in the Spirit. I'm in this hard, hard, hard place. And I would leave if I could. But here I am in this hard place, and I'm in the Spirit. And where is it we're called to be saints? We're not called to be saints as while we're lined up in pews on Sunday morning. This is, you know, the saints in Ephesus, the saints in Philippi, the saints in Rome. Wherever it is that you and I are living, that's where the calling of God is on us. In that context, there to be the saints of God. I want you to hear in this call, the fact that we're called to be saints, an invitation to Christian maturity. I want you to hear in this word of Scripture a call to be growing. This is your true identity. This is who you really are. So let me just say a couple of practical things regarding that call to maturity. The first I've already spent time on, so I'll just mention it quickly again in passing. When we're maturing in a life of faith. It's not just knowledge. It's not just accumulating more understanding, but it is maturing in a life of faith. We're growing from faith to faith. We are to live, grow, walk, learn, pray, serve by faith in the living God. And so if we're going to be growing, we're going to be learning new lessons of faith along the way. Several years ago, I was preaching. It was right after we came back from sabbatical. I was preaching on the subject of faith out of Hebrews chapter 11 and reminding you of some things I'd been learning. Faith is more than just affirming the truth of the gospel. It's not just saying, yes, I believe that. It's not just the faith. But when you read Hebrews 11, you realize that faith does exploits. It conquers kingdoms. It raises the dead. It endures persecution. Faith does stuff. Things happen by faith. And you read Hebrews chapter 11, the beginning part of that chapter, and you discover that faith it operates in the realm of the not yet. Hebrews 11:1 speaks of the fact that there are things that are not yet, but faith is operating even though there are things that are not yet. Faith operates in the realm of the invisible. Again, Hebrews 11:1 speaks of the fact that there are even the things that we cannot yet see. By faith, we affirm and act and trust. And then also faith operates in the realm of the even though there seems to be things in the way. Again, Hebrews 11:1, verse 8, 11, 18, speak of the even though we still believe, we still have faith. And throughout that chapter as you read, you discover that faith sees. Faith is a new way of seeing. Faith believes. Doesn't just believe that he is the truth, but that he is able. He's able to heal and deliver and save. And faith obeys, it steps out, it takes risks. And faith receives. Faith opens its hands to receive from the Lord what he provides. And faith trusts. Faith is not just trusting God for something, faith is trusting God, period. It's that he's God, and we trust him. And as we're going to be if we're going to mature, we're going to be maturing in faith. We're going to be maturing in our walk of faith with the Lord. Here's the second thing. Maturing, if we hear this call to maturity, maturity requires community. Here's a fascinating thing about the word saints. In the New Testament. This word is used frequently throughout the New Testament. There's only one time in all the usages that it is in the singular. And when you read that one time in the context, you discover that even there is speaking of the plural. So the Bible never speaks about St. Thomas or St. Luke or St. anybody. It always speaks of the saints. were called to be saints. It's another way the Bible, speaks of the people of God. We're the saints. Now, it may say in your Bible, for example, if you look at the book of Matthew, it may say above, the, you know, with heading, the gospel according to St. Matthew. That's not part of the inspired text. That's what somebody put in there is to identify that this is the book that Matthew wrote, and they added the word saint to Matthew's title. But we're called to this together. We're the called to be saints. So there's, if we're going to mature in the Lord, if we're going to be growing in the Lord, it always requires community. It's not something that any single one of us can go off and do on our own. Here's a third thing I would remind you of. There are moments in our life where God meets us, moments that are unusual and exceptional. But maturing takes place primarily in the daily and the mundane. Now, we need both. I thank the Lord for moments in my life, and you, no doubt if you walk with the Lord for any time, you have moments in your life when God absolutely ravished you with his presence and brought you to a new place of decision and commitment and surrender and filling with his spirit, whatever it was that God was doing in your life at that moment. And you look back and you know that that was a life-changing moment for you. That set you off in a new direction. I'm not in any way belittling those wonderful, exceptional moments of kind of spiritual crisis that God in his grace brings us to. We need those. But what I am saying is that maturing takes place primarily in the daily walking with God. We need both. This is not an either or. We need both of them. But let's not sort of get addicted to the spectacular and the exceptional and spend our time running around looking for the next exceptional and spectacular thing or place or conference or speaker or whoever. Rather, let's understand that as we grow in the Lord, that's going to take place as we're daily walking in his presence and daily experiencing what it is to be his child in the place where he's put us. And then finally, let me note this, which is obvious and yet needs to be said, and that is, maturing requires, absolutely requires, the life-giving, empowering fullness of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives that is moving us toward maturity. In that great old hymn, More About Jesus, one of the lines says, Spirit of God, my teacher, be showing the things of Christ to me. That needs to be our prayer. Spirit of God, my teacher, be showing the things of Christ to me. We need the Holy Spirit to be filling us and leading us and growing us, because we are the saints of God. That's God's calling on our life. And that's not simply a kind of unattainable goal that's put out there in front of us. But it's God saying, here's what I've designed you to be, now be that. You're called to be my people, set apart, holy in conduct and character. So may God create in us a hunger for that. Yeah, we can kind of get by in life and, you know, keep kind of being part of whatever's going on at church and enjoy that. And life moves on. We get up and go to work and it's another day. And, you know, we can find ourselves late in life looking back and wondering where all the years went and wondering, why didn't I grow in my walk with God? Why didn't I nurture that? Why didn't I Why didn't I listen to the call of God on my life to be among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints? You see, those two verses go together. Verse 6, you also are among those who are called to belong to Jesus Christ, to all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. You can't have one without the other. If you're called to belong to Jesus Christ, you're called to be a saint of God. That's God's calling on your life. May God make us hungrier than we've ever been before. Be who he's called us to be. Pray with me. Father, thank you for this word from your holy word. And I pray, Lord, that you will be calling us up, reminding us of our identity, giving us a hunger and a thirst for more of you. Lord, we just pray that you'll be working and we will be obeying, that there will be an obedience that's born of increasing faith, and that as our faith increases, our obedience will increase along with that. So, Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand.